Thank you. And please be seated if you're standing. There you go. A couple things just to remind you. We have some additions to the directory. And if you'd like those additions, they're in the back. So they look like this. So if that's important to you, they're in the back. Get one, fold it up, and put it inside of your directory at home or in your car, wherever you might have that. That said, if you do have something new that you'd like us to know, please let us know. There's cards in the back. You can also see me, and I'd be happy to make reference of that. We have a facility that God has blessed us with, and we're able to use it even outside of the church for functions and things that allow us to express, or rather to allow the community to express itself. And so we're glad to be here. Yesterday there was a health and wellness seminar, and we're glad that they were able to use it. And there may be others that would like to use this in the future. We are grateful for having this facility. We're still in progress. There's still things to be done. And so as we move forward, you may have it on your heart to give to that end. Please see me or someone afterwards, and we'll make arrangements for you to participate in that. Also, for those of you who participated in our giving over the holiday season, we specifically were able to give to the military through gifts and food, and that went through Barbara Brayton. Thank you, Barbara, for heading that up. And we did get some plaques that commemorate that and say thank you. And so on behalf of those who received those gifts from you, this congregation, they say thank you for making a difference. And that's what we want to do, is make a difference. And so in particular, we're happy, honored to make a difference to those who are in uniform. So we were able to do that this Christmas. Excuse my sniffles again. Still not quite done with whatever's happening. That said, I feel blessed to be standing here because there are some who aren't able to stand. There's struggles all over this region, and certainly some from this church, but we're grateful to see as God's hand of healing and mercy is upon them. And in particular, we want to lift up Pastor Gary Ovett, who is recovering. He's recovering well. I was told from, where's my phone? Anyway, she sent me a message. The message is this, is that Gary seems to be pain-free at this time. He is on a feeding tube 16 hours a day, and he's got a break there when he's not on that tube, but he's able to walk around and do various things, and they're just grateful for your prayers, and know that that is his progress, that his progress is connected to the prayers of God's people on his behalf, and they're grateful to you for being that congregation who, among others as well, are praying for him. So that said, thank you for your prayers. And you know, there are some of you here today who are recipients of God's healing hand through the prayers of his people. I know I'm one of those, and there are others here. And I know, Virginia, you're here as God is healing you, and it has brought healing to your life and others as well. And so we're grateful for the praying people that are part of this church. And when Eunice shares this morning that there's a care group going to go on in her house for 5 to 6 weeks, it's really about that. We're really trying to encourage everybody, but in particular, if you're part of the prayer team, we would invite you to be part of that care group to really enhance your prayer life. And any elderly men or women that I've come in contact over the years, they seem to say as they've got older that what they neglected to do when they were younger, that they do more now, is praying, and how they wish they would have prayed more when they were younger. So that's a call to all of us who are getting older, but a call to all of you who are younger, that you wouldn't say that prayer is for them, because them are saying, you, I wish I was you praying back then. The power of God's people, it's invaluable. And it'll help you as you get together with others who want to pray and learn how to pray better the things towards God. Then be part of that care group with Eunice that she'll have in her home. It's a lovely place, and she's a lovely host. You'd enjoy that time together. There's also room for other care groups, and if you're so likened to be host of something like a care group, please let me know. And there are some already that have come forward, and we're still working at how we might do that. But that said, if you have a drive, a call of God to use your home to facilitate a care group, please let me know, and we'll accommodate that for sure. One more time, pray with me. Father, thank you for this morning and for your work in our lives, and Lord, for letting us know you as Lord. Father, help us to better understand what it means to know you as Lord, our Lord, to walk with you and to celebrate you each and every moment of our lives as we do by the very breaths that we take. Father, bring our hearts and minds to receive you this morning in your word. As Pastor Steve said this morning, Lord, your word is powerful, and may your word be powerful in our lives this morning as we come to it. In your name we pray. Amen. We are having what's called Simple Suppers on Wednesdays, starting this Wednesday. It is, again, in light of the season that we're in, looking towards the commemoration and celebration of the death and the resurrection of Jesus on Easter. And the Simple Suppers are a reminder of that God is everything, that he's our not only a redeemer, but our sustainer, and that he gives us what we need. And sometimes we're so full of other things and stuff that sometimes we really have to work at the discipline of whatever that is to reduce life in such a way that we see life for what it is. That is that God is our sustainer, that God is everything, and that he would be first in our lives. And so a part of that journey is that Simple Supper on Wednesday to commemorate the simplicity of life that I think we're often called to, but often flee from in this consumer age, but how we need to come back to the reality of Jesus in you. So we hope that you'd be part of that, but also part of that is that as we move towards Easter Sunday and the celebration of that here at this church, that we would move each Sunday to better understand this Jesus who we celebrate. And we'll hopefully have messages that help you better understand him and you. And we hope that's always the case, but more specifically in light of the cross and who he is as he went to the cross. So we're in the book of Colossians, chapter 1, and we'll move from that a little bit into the book of the Gospel according to John. But that said, let's get to Colossians, chapter 1. Moving towards the cross and the hope of the gospel, we mentioned that line last week, that lovely verse that speaks of the hope that's reserved in heaven for you, the kind of hope that we're called to glean from as we would a tree that has fruit, that we would glean from it and be nurtured and nourished by the fruit of the tree, that the fruit of heaven, so to speak, is the very essence of hope, the reality of the promises of God, that's the kind of hope we're talking about. The promises of God that are there for us to consume, to participate in, to incorporate into our lives so that we would live this life in view of, in light of, the truth of the gospel, the hope of the gospel. That the hope of the gospel isn't just something that we're headed towards, but it actually is producing something in our lives today. The hope of the gospel, the reality of it. The gospel comes to those who have been awakened by the truth of the gospel, the good news, the reality of the hopelessness and futility of life without God is what then awakens us to Jesus. In Colossians 1, 3 through at least 6, we'll read, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you." This is the Apostle Paul speaking to the church at Colossae, who have kind of lost touch with who Jesus is. Because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all God's people. The faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. So we have the gospel that produces something. The gospel, the truth, Jesus isn't passive. It's alive. Yesterday they were speaking in the health and wellness group here about eating and consuming things that are alive. That's what's best for you. Now, I don't understand all that, and I'm not going to talk to that, but the reality of something being alive is good. It's the opposite of dead. Being alive. The gospel is alive. It's not dead. If it's dead to you, then you're not awakened to the truth of it. I hope that you're awakened this morning to the truth of the gospel, because it's alive, and it's working out its purposes in you. The Bible tells us that God sends out his word, and his word is going to work its purposes, God's purposes, in the world and in humans, in you. It's working today. It speaks of it as this alive word of God. In this jewel of a passage I just read to you, hope produces faith, and faith in turn grows into love. If I can say it again, hope is the trunk of the tree, faith is the branches, and love is the fruit. If you didn't write it last week, write it this week. Hope is the trunk of the tree, faith is the branches, and love is the fruit. Now, here's a portion of Paul's prayer for his friends in Colossae. Colossians 1, 9 through 14. Let me read this to you. We continually ask God, Paul's not alone. There's a big we here. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom, the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Number one, fill you with the knowledge of his will. God wants to fill you with the knowledge of his will. God is in silent. God doesn't want you to aimlessly walk about going, what does God want for me to do? Some of us feel like that. But the word is full of God's will and God's way for us to already walk in. The Bible tells us there are good works for us to walk in, already there for us to pluck and to live out. Again, the gospel isn't passive. We're called to live out our faith, to make a difference. This is just a symbol. Some of you have some. I have many of them. Some worth something to me because I really did something, and many that are worth nothing because I know even though I received it, I did little to nothing. Anybody have those? Very gratefully you go, thank you so much. And in your heart you go, gosh, I didn't do anything. But may that not be the case for us. May we learn to live out our faith, knowing that we'll get rewards in heaven. How we appreciate when people recognize us, but how much more when God recognizes you. Because it tells us that there are rewards for your faithful work this side of heaven. Yeah, we're saved by grace, but we're called to work out our grace and living out the gospel of grace. To be filled with the knowledge of his will. And then it tells us how we'll be filled with that. It says, through the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. You will be filled with the wisdom of God through the understanding that the Spirit gives. You know, you're here this morning, and praise God that he uses even men like me to teach his word, because through the word, you'll gain wisdom and understanding to live the life. See, you're not called to come here and to feel good about coming, that somehow you did your service and purpose to God and you just feel better. I just feel better because I went to church. That's just the start. You're called to be filled with the Spirit so that you can go out there and live the Word of God, to go out there and be Christ, to be his hands and to be his feet. We're called to live it out. How awesome is that? Be writing notes, go, Lord, what does this mean for me tomorrow? What does this mean for me and my family? Lord, help me to live this out in my life. Let the word give you wisdom and understanding. Hear him. You know, you've come here this morning, and whether you knew it or not, or thought about it or not, Jesus is here speaking to you. God wants to speak to you. I'm grateful that God is doing that. Every once in a while, somebody will come to me and go, you know what? Thank you, Pastor, for speaking to me this morning. And they'll tell me what I said. And I'm thinking in my mind, I didn't say anything like that. But praise God that you heard the voice of God somehow. Because God is speaking. God is involved intimately with your life. We'll get back to that in just a moment. Here's what else the prayer says. To live a life that pleases God and produces fruit. Now, if I can, let me qualify this. you can't live a good enough life to make yourself good enough for God to get into heaven. God picked you while you were sinners, while you were still lost. God already loved you and had his hand of grace and mercy and was calling you to himself. He can't love you any more than he already loves you. But we're called now to live a life that's pleasing to him. That's a sweet smell to God, so to speak. To be a fragrant aroma to God. That we're the offering. That we're what's given to God in our acts of worship and our acts of living for him in everything that we do. That's worship. That you live that life so that it's a life that really is being moved from seeking to make God happy. Not because you need to make him happy so that you're okay. There's a line there. And there are many who cross that line and are trying to make God happy and never quite sure if he is. And they're always living guilt-ridden lives. That is not anything to what I'm saying. But because God loves you and has delivered you from the domain of darkness to light, so live to please the God to whom now you serve. To live a life, what kind of life? A life that pleases God and produces fruit. Now, what's the trunk? Hope. And what's the branches? And what's the fruit? So go out and love. Go love. The fruit of the Spirit, we can read in Galatians chapter 5, and we can read about the fruits of the Spirit, which is really the fruit of the Spirit. It's one big thing, and we can read about that fruit, and really ultimately it comes down to love. It's love. Go love in the name of Jesus. Don't spend time trying to love the next person behind, the person that's in front of you now. Love whom God has put in your life right now today, who's in front of you, at the grocery store, at the gas station, your neighbor. Those people that sometimes you want to sneak around and not see at all. God wants you to love those people. Number three, it is revealed as a God life because it is identified through endurance, patience, and joyful thanks to God. In other words, your life will be revealed as a God life because it produces something. Love produces something. It has a real effect. Endurance, patience, and joyful thanks to God the Father. And here is your reservoir of strength. I'm reading from my notes, and I am referencing scriptures that we've just read. He has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. B, he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness. And C, he has brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption and forgiveness of sins. Let me go back to Colossians 1, 11 and following, and I'll repeat what I just said. This is part of Paul's prayer, that we would be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, in verse 12, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. Verse 13, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son that he loves. In verse 14, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Amen. So this is your, if I can repeat, your reservoir of strength. A, he has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. How many of you here have plaques in your office or somewhere that somehow tells you that you're certified? You know, we have plaques that tell us that we're certified. Some of us have badges. No, not Mexicans. We don't need no stinking badges. Sorry. Yeah, to see the movie. We have things that tell us that we're somebody, that we're educated, that we've spent time, that we've endured, that we've worked through, that we've went through the gauntlet, and so I'm qualified to charge you $80 an hour, or whatever it might be. The reality is that the Bible tells us that as his children, we've been qualified, we've been certified as God's holy people, that we belong to Jesus. And frankly, there's a plaque on your heart that God sees, and all the angels see it. We don't see it, but God sees it. The only plaque people are going to see is somehow the plaque of love that we're displaying as we work out our purposes in God. But the Bible tells us that we're sealed in him and that he knows who we are. We're, ready? Certified. Now, if I can, let's go back to this A through D. He has, because this is really, let me back up before I go over it again, because now hopefully it makes more sense. When I go over these A, B, C, and D, this is who you are. This is part of your identity. So that you can live this life according to the blessed hope your identity, the promises given to you as God's people, that you would live according to that truth. See, many of you here this morning live according to lies, things that aren't true. Your life is built on untruths, at least some of them. The best lies are partially true. But the Bible tells us that many of us are living our lives, certainly without Jesus, according to untruths. And as Christians, we have to learn to now grab a hold of who we are and live according to the truth. Put your head up. Walk with the jig. You belong to Jesus. Walk alive. You belong to Christ. Why so downcast, O my soul? Put your hope in God, the Bible tells us. Challenges come. Tough things come. Chin up. Put your hope in God. Now here is again the reservoir of strength for you. A, he has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. Remember last week? You are his holy people if you come to Jesus. Not the holy people that look like mules or horses with long faces. Remember the little girl? Oh, Grandpa, I saw a mule. I think it's a Christian. Why? He has a long face. Christians ought to have bright faces, as bright as we can have them, and still tell the truth. That life sometimes is painful, but that there is a joy. There's a joy that underlies even our deepest pains. He has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. And B, he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness. And C, brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. We're in his kingdom, in whom D, we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Your ID, who you are, is A, qualified, B, rescued, C, brought, and D, forgiven. The word translated forgiveness in this passage, by the way, is the ancient Greek word aphesis, most literally rendered ascending away. Our sin and our guilt has been sent away. Isn't that awesome? We keep trying to fish it back. You know, I think I got it back. What do you want your sin back? So you can feel bad about yourself and feel worthy to God because you feel bad again? Yeah, that's stupid. But we do that. God has taken our sins, and in this passage, the word here means he has taken them and he has sent them away. Stop bringing them back up. We belong to God. He has taken away all of our sins and sent them away. That's what Jesus did on the cross as we approach it. We'll know that better this Easter, won't we? That on that cross, he took all my sins and he sent them away. Because he did what he did on the cross. Now we're going to take a little side note here. It's really not side. But if we can, we want to better know who this Jesus is. Who is this Jesus qualified to take away your sins? Because you have many. And they're deep. They're rooted. They come from grandpa, 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 grandpa back. And they're in your life. Grandma's too. I know some of you thought you were going to get away with the whole grandpa thing. But it's deep in us. Deep in us. How can they be removed? They're so deep. So long part of our lives and our history. Because Jesus is who he is. He's not a created being. He's not an angel. He's God's son. Let's move to John chapter 8. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John as we start the New Testament. You know, my beautiful wife has been a little under the weather, and she's feeling better, but not quite good enough to lead us in worship. Oh, there's my wife.
It's a miracle.
It's a miracle. I didn't know she was here. I just saw her, so it just kind of happened. And she's by my lovely daughter from my first marriage. Okay, sorry. Okay, John chapter 8. Let's go to verse 21. Now, I apologize because I have the New American Standard Bible. And you'll have the New International Version behind me. But that's just because I made a mistake. Jesus, as he's approaching the cross, is having it out with the religious people of the day. And frankly, it comes to a certain point where Jesus just doesn't mince words anymore. He gets to a certain place where Jesus, who he is, knowing who he is, he tactfully and wisely says what he says at the right time as he lives under the power of the Father. And he says what needs to be said. And sometimes Jesus says hard things. See, Jesus isn't mushy love Jesus. He's all love Jesus. And sometimes love can be tough and it can sometimes hurt a little bit. And sometimes God's love will be a little to you too. But God loves you. And God's love is always to heal you and to restore you. And we'll find that they have a choice to make as Jesus then now begins to reveal himself in ways to men who want him hurt. Men who want to hurt God. Men who want to hurt the purposes of God for their own purposes. Bear with me. He said, therefore, again to them, I go away, and you shall seek me, and you shall die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. Therefore, the Jews were saying, surely he will not kill himself. Since he says, where I am going, you cannot come. He was saying to them, you are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. I said, therefore, to you that you shall die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins. Ooh, listen to those words of Jesus. He doesn't mince words here. He doesn't give them another out that you might find somebody in the east or somebody in the west or somebody in the south who maybe can do what Jesus can't do for them. No, Jesus says that if they don't believe in Jesus, then they are lost forever. I am not of this world, Jesus says. I am he. You shall die in your sins if you don't believe that Jesus is him. And so in verse 25, they were saying to him, who are you? Jesus said to them, what have I been saying to you from the beginning? Oh, they don't really want to hear what Jesus has to say. So they're going, I don't understand. In verse 26, I have many things to speak and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true, and the things which I heard from him, these I speak to the world. They did not realize that he had been speaking to them about the Father, that is, God the Father. Jesus therefore said, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. And did we hear anything about that earlier in Colossians? About maybe our lives. As he spoke these things, many came to believe in him. Jesus, therefore, was saying to those Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Awesome. They answered him, "We are Abraham's offspring." Now, some of you might be with us on Wednesday 2020 church, and we're talking about Abraham. Mm-hmm. Ooh, that was hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus came. Oh, well, let's get back to the reading. They answered him, "We are Abraham's offspring and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you shall become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. And the slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. If therefore the son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's offspring, yet you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak the things which I have seen with my father. Therefore, you also do the things which you heard from your father." They answered and said to him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. But as it is, you are seeking to kill me. A man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God, this Abraham did not do. You are doing the deeds of your father." They said to him, "We are not born of fornication. We have one father, even God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. For I have not even come on my own initiative, but he has sent me." Jesus is coming a little bit closer to the fact that he is God's son. They're slowly getting to the reality of the words of Jesus. Jesus says, "Why do you not understand what I am saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father, the..." Jesus is not very nice right here, right? He's not very nice right here. You see, Jesus is very loving right here because Jesus is telling them the truth. And truth sometimes is difficult. But Jesus is telling them the truth because he loves them. "You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father." Your actions are playing out who your real father is. "He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever," this, I love this line, "whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I speak truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason, you do not hear them, because you are not of God." You know, you are here this morning, and some of you are struggling with the word of God. You're going, "I don't get it all," but you're getting some of it. You know why? Because God is here. Because God is speaking to you. Oh, you don't have to get it all. When I first came to Christ, I didn't get a lot of it, but I knew this. I knew Jesus, that was true. You know, there's still a lot of things I don't get, but I get this. I know Jesus, and he's true. But all the more, when I was 17 years old and sitting in that little outside Montclair yard, I was going like this. I don't know all about that, but that's what he's saying is true. Because God was speaking to my heart like he's speaking to your heart this morning. You don't have to know everything, but you can know this, that God loves you and he sent Jesus to meet you. And so it tells us that they're not hearing this. They're not hearing God. They're the ones in the congregation going like this, "Ah, bah, humbug. You're full of beans. If that's you, your father's the devil. Now I'm telling you the truth. May you know God and his son Jesus, who came to die for you and to take you from the domain of darkness to the kingdom of light. Give up and give in to Christ. The Jews answered and said to him, "Do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" Now they began to throw it back at him. Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. But I do not seek my glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death." Amen. The Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, and the prophets also, and you say, if anyone keeps my words, he shall never taste of death. Surely you are not greater than our father Abraham, who died. The prophets died too. Whom do you make yourself out to be?" And Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. And you have not come to know him, but I know him. And if I say that I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it, and he was glad." Abraham, thousands of years prior, saw me and knew me and knew I was coming. And he was waiting for this day, and here I am to preach the gospel to you. Your father Abraham that you talk about in verse 56, he rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad, because Abraham had faith. He saw the Messiah was to come. And the Jews therefore said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, 32. And have you seen Abraham?" Now they're getting a little sense of Jesus. Jesus said, oh, let's wait. Hold on. If you have your Bibles, turn over to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. I believe it's verse 14. I didn't give this to Michael. Sometimes things just light up at the moment. Then Moses says to God in verse 13, "Behold, I am going to the sons of Israel." Excuse me. "And I shall say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. Now they may say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them?" Moses is going to go talk to the people, and God says, go tell them that I've sent you. "Well, what should I say if they ask who you are? What do I call you?" And God says to Moses in verse 14, "I am who I am." And he said, "Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent you." That's God. Let's turn back to John chapter 8. In verse 57, the Jews therefore said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am." Jesus reveals himself as God's son, God in the flesh, God stamped on earth. Did the Jews know what he was saying when he said that? Oh, yes, they did. Read verse 59. "Therefore they picked up stones to throw at him." You want to call yourself God? Hand me a rock. At that moment, they wanted to stone him to death because they knew what he was saying. Now, I get it. We're in Colossians. Go back to Colossians. Is there any reason to Larry's madness? Okay. Verse 15. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether the thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything He might have the supremacy. For God is pleased to have all His fullness to dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through His blood shed on the cross. This is Jesus. This is Christ, the Son, the image of the invisible God. Colossians tells that Jesus is the exact representation of God on earth. What does it mean when Jesus says that He's the image of the invisible God? Somebody once said, I think I told you before, about the little boy who was drawing pictures on the floor one day. And his mother was working, and she said to him, oh, what are you drawing, son? And he said, I'm drawing a picture of God. But no one knows what God looks like, she said. They will when I get through. Who has seen God? Jesus is the exact drawing image of God. Jesus said, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father, for I and the Father are one. When it says in verse 15, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. There are many cults who take that verse and they go, oh yes, he was born, He's the firstborn of all creation. That's not what that means. It means He is the firstborn in the essence of that all things belong to Him. That He is the inheritance or the inheritor of all things. As the firstborn is the one who inherits. Jesus is the firstborn of those who would know the resurrection. Those who would know the power of God who dies for them and rises again. That we too will rise. He is the exact representation. The Living Bible says it this way. I like what the Living Bible says. Christ is the exact likeness of the unseen God. He existed before God made anything at all. And in fact, Christ Himself is the Creator who made everything in heaven and earth, the things we can see and the things that we can't. I love it. I love to hear scientists. I'd love to hear science because it's not my world. I just love to hear it because I know that God's behind it. And it's amazing to me when I hear it, I go, that's awesome, God, you're awesome. Then after a while, they pat each other with their new finds. I'm thinking, I'm sorry, but it's God. God is awesome. They were talking about memories. Scientists were talking about memories and how people can memorize. They were talking about this one man about 3 years had passed, he had done an interview and he had recited like these numbers, random numbers, like there were 1,200 numbers and he recited all of them. 1,200 numbers, he could recite them all. But not only that, he goes back to that day and tells you who was interviewing him, what the person was wearing, what color his eyes were, what hand he was holding the microphone. He knew everything. And they're going, how, do you know that they have memory contests in the world? They take all the people in the world who qualify, and they put them in rooms, and they get the winner. Who's going to memorize the most? It's like incredible. It's really, when you hear them, you can't imagine that anybody could memorize what they memorize. Page after page after page after page after page. After page after page after page after page after page. They memorize all of it. But as they test them, they realize that there's a disconnect between real meaning of what they're memorizing and what they're memorizing. Because if they do it together, life's too loud. They can't do that. They have to separate that. And when they talk about the incredible memorization of human beings, there's a big missing part, the God part. We can do things that reflect God, something about God, but we can't be all that we wish we were. But in our little brains, we can memorize millions of letters and words, but if we try to create meaning with all of it, we get too loud and we go crazy. Incredible things they find out in the expanse of the universe today, and we go, oh my gosh. God is so beyond us. And we think we see all things small, but now we see things smaller than we ever saw before, and we say, oh my God, in the middle of that, there's that, and there's God. The Bible tells us here in Colossians that nothing was created other than it was created through Jesus. He was the creating element at the very beginning. And all these things hold together because Christ not only created them, he sustains them. This is the Christ we serve. This is God in the flesh who died for your sins and sent them all away. And that's why he's qualified. Because this is God. It tells us Christ himself is the creator who made everything in heaven and earth, the things we can see and the things we can't, the spirit world with its kings and kingdoms, its rulers and authorities, all were made by Christ for his own use and glory. He was before all else began, and it is his power that holds everything together. And in verse 18, he is the head of the body made up of his people, that is his church. And all these grand things, marvelous things, it comes down to this stupid little church. It's like there's these grand, huge things, these elements, these things of creation that I can't even share with you. I don't know them. But then it comes down to this. And this awesome, majestic God who created all these things is head of the church. All us people. All us fallen people. Recovering, broken, well again, broken again, well again, okay again, out, you know, wobbling. What we're here? This is us. And this awesome God has sent Jesus to be our Lord, our head of the church whom he loves. He loves you so much. This awesome, creative being who sustains it, loves you, us broken people he loves, who he's now qualified to be his holy people. All the people through all the ages and the ages yet to come, this awesome God, is our head. We have church to honor him. in our squeaky little ways, in our squeaky little voices, to honor this awesome God. I don't mean to put us down. I'm just saying that in comparison to this awesome God, I feel like that. But may we give our all to this awesome God, whom we commemorate and celebrate on Easter Sunday. That as we take a little time today and a little time on Wednesday, and I hope a little time every day to remember our Lord who died for us and our Lord who rose for us, we might have a greater, more brilliant Resurrection Sunday. And between now and then, we might have a greater call to bring the lost, to share with those who are still in the domain of darkness. May God grant us wisdom and power to share with them. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He is the likeness, the manifestation of the Heavenly Father. Father, may we know your Son in his words. May they ring deep in our hearts so that, Father, we might live a life that is pleasing unto him. Lord, as we move towards the day of celebration, Lord, may we do so with intention to not just honor you, but do what we can to bring others into your kingdom. We might know your will regarding our lives.